The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord.
In times of suffering or chaos, when things are difficult, when things are even sad, people have a tendency to look to leaders to help them make sense of what they're experiencing. From the time that you're a baby crying out to your mom, to an athlete that's looking to his coach for help, all of those kind of situations, we have a tendency to look to those in authority or those in leadership when things are hard or there's chaos, because we're trying to make sense of what we're experiencing and where we should go. One famous leadership quote, it said that leaders shouldn't or don't inflict pain, they should share pain. Right, that a good leader is a leader that would empathize with what you're walking through, whatever that might be, the suffering, the hardness, the difficulty, would empathize with you, would kind of give you a context for what's happening to you, and then would provide a way forward so that we're not stuck in that place of difficulty or suffering or whatever it might be. And it's one of the reasons why we're so frustrated in our current political context, because we're in the midst of chaos, our culture is changing, and we're not sure who to look to for help, right? That's one of the reasons why young people are struggling with that, because we're looking to leadership and we're not sure where to look to in these moments of frustration and chaos. And so Peter, the Apostle Peter, is writing this letter, and he's been writing this letter to Christians that are in the midst of suffering. They're in the midst of chaos. They're being persecuted. They're being treated as lesser class citizens because they're public and passionate about their faith. If they had just kind of kept quiet about it, like we can, then nobody cares. But they're public and they're bold and they're courageous about their faith, and they're receiving suffering or persecution because of it. And the whole letter is meant to guide them in the midst of that chaos. The whole letter is meant to help them navigate and help us navigate the chaos of the context and culture that they found themselves in, all the while encouraging them to keep going, right? To not stay in the midst of that, not to get stuck in where it's hard to be a Christian, or where maybe it's becoming painful even to become a Christian, as they these Christians, much like our day, are receiving the kind of persecution of words, right? It's mocking, it's belittling, it's that kind of persecution. That's what they're facing. He's encouraging them to keep going. And it should be obvious in our context, if you just take a cursory look at our cultural moment with any sort of discerning, you know, eyes, that it's becoming harder and harder to be a Christian in our context, and we're going to need good leaders that can help us to navigate that, make sense of that, even be an example to what it looks like to continue to move forward and grow as Christians in a post-Christian world. So it makes sense then that Peter would bring up leaders at the end of his letter. He spent this whole time talking to us about, man, here's what you're going through. Here's how I need you to navigate that. Here's what we hope in. Here's the way forward. And he gets to the end of the letter and he says, man, and you're going to need pastors to help you in this. Or you're going to need leaders to help navigate you in this. And so he's going to instruct the pastors, telling them what they need to do and how they need to do it, because in tumultuous times, we need good leaders. We need that. We need that. As much as you've been hurt by leaders, as much as you've been hurt by people in authority, we need people in authority. We need good leaders as well. Okay, and so it makes sense that Peter would do this. Now, there was a study done, it was published in the Harvard Business Review, and it was on this very idea of, in the midst of suffering and chaos, how people look to their leaders and how good leaders respond in the midst of that. They did this big study on a bunch of businesses in New York right after 9/11. Right, so there's great grief and great suffering and great chaos in New York, and they wanted to see how do the leaders of these businesses, the CEOs of these businesses, how did the good ones respond and how did the bad ones respond to their employees to help them navigate the chaos? And they found that the good leaders led on two different levels, leading their people through this chaos. And here's what they said. They said, so Harvard Business Review, they said the first level is what we call a context for meaning. The leader creates an environment in which people can freely express and discuss the way that they feel, which helps them make sense of their pain. That's the context for meaning, right? Here's what I'm experiencing, and here's why, and here's how I'm feeling. To seek or provide comfort and to imagine, I love this, a more hopeful future. Right, that's what a good leader does. He gives a more hopeful future. The second level was a context for action. They created a context for action. The leader creates an environment in which those who experience or witness pain can find ways to alleviate their own and others' suffering. Right, we're not going to get stuck in this place. We're not going to get stuck in the chaos. We're not going to get stuck in the sorrow. We're going to provide a way forward. That's what a good leader does, and that's what a good pastor does. A pastor, acts and reacts in a way in which he sits under the chief shepherd, Jesus, as an under shepherd, and he is responding to the people in the same kind of way, just like Jesus does, where he meets us where we are, but then he grabs us by the hand and begins to walk us forward. That's what pastors are to do. That's what Jesus does, okay? When somebody can bring their pain into your presence, without having to exert extra emotional energy to suppress it, that's when you have become a safe place for them to heal. Okay? That's good church, that's good pastoring, that's good leadership, when people can bring their pain into your presence, and that's what Jesus does for us. And so Peter's gonna talk about the leaders of the church, and he's gonna talk about how you should respond to them, okay? Now, I've acknowledged this a couple of times, let me just tell you again, I realize that some of you have experienced bad authority, bad leadership, even bad spiritual authority in pastors. I get it. I know it. I've heard the stories. I'm sorry. My hope and prayer for you all week and even this morning was just that the word of God would be hopeful and healing for you as we walk through what God would say to the pastors and even to you and how you respond to them, okay? So here's what Peter says about pastors in the church. He, like usual, starts off this new kind of thought with this transitional word. He says, so, right? So, I exhort, I'm encouraging the elders among you. So there was something that he was talking about before here that made him think about leaders in the church, made him think about the elders in the church. So if we just go right before where we are here in chapter 5, verse 1, at the end of chapter 4, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. That's what he's been saying this whole letter, right? He's calling us to suffering. He's calling us to trust in Jesus. He's calling us to do all of that while we love others, even those that would persecute us. And he's telling us that, and that makes him think of these leaders, these elders in the church that are to provide the example for them and how that looks, to help them in doing that. Does that make sense? So he's just kind of like, man, I got to talk to them about leaders. He thought of leaders because they're the ones that are going to be the examples, showing them how to do this. And now he's going to tell them what the leaders and the pastors should do, what that should look like. He gives them three things that pastors should do. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. So three things. We shepherd, pastors shepherd, they have oversight, and they are to be an example to the flock. And then he'll tell them three ways in which they are to do those three things. And that comes next. So first, elders shepherd. Okay? They shepherd the flock of God that is among them, that is among you. Now notice that this is the flock of God, right? This isn't the shepherd's flock, right? This thing isn't about me. It's not about any of the other pastors. I'm nothing. God is everything. It's his church. You are his church. In fact, I'm a part of the flock. I'm a shepherd and a sheep. And so we are a part of God's flock. This thing isn't mine. It isn't anyone else's. It is God's. It is God who bled out for the church. It's God who makes the church. It is God's church. The elders of a church are just under shepherds to the chief shepherd, Jesus, right? And then we're to pastor those that are among us. I don't pastor the people that podcast our sermons. I don't get to pastor just half of the church. I don't just pastor the men because I'm a man. I don't just pastor the ex-jocks because that is what I am. I have to pastor all of the people, right? We started this church and we started this church doing tackle football in the museum lawn with no pads until somebody blew out their knee, okay? Because we just had a bunch of ex-college football players in our core group in my living room. And then we start the church and all of a sudden a bunch of college students come and I didn't go to college and I don't really know or understand how that works. And yet I am to pastor those that would come that went to college or are in college. I am not very good at drawing. Exhibit A, okay? And yet the Lord brings lots of artists, and I married one. So I have to learn how to be a husband to one and to pastor the many artists in our church, the engineers who are way smarter than me because I didn't go to college. That all of those reasons could be reasons why I would not pastor the whole church, and yet God says we are to pastor the flock that is among you. A pastor can't be thinking about a better flock out there that might be out there, right? Man, I wish I could pastor the people, you know, over there. The pastor can't do that. He is the pastor of the people that God has brought him, right? That's what the pastor is supposed to do. But notice that these elders up here, they're the ones doing the shepherding of the church. Elders are not a group of businessmen in the church that are doing the business decisions of the church only. And they are, you know, then you've got this separate group of people called pastors over here. That's not the way it works. Elders, the senior level leaders in a church, those with the most authority should also be the ones that are bleeding out for the sheep, right? That are fighting for the sheep, that are dying for the sheep, that are praying for the sheep. Elders, pastor. Elders, pastor. They're not a bunch of suits, and now I feel bad that I'm wearing this jacket today. don't normally wear it. I was going to take it off even, but here I am. They're not a bunch of suits that don't do anything, right? That just make the budget, and somebody else is shepherding the people. Right? That's not, you give the people in the church that have the most authority also the most responsibility to care for the people that God has brought. Elders shepherd, right? Pastors are elders. Elders are pastors. That's a big deal. Other thing I just want to point out here is that this is Peter writing this, right? This idea of shepherding was very intimate and dear for Peter. In fact, Peter may be one of the best people to learn from about being a pastor. There was a very defining moment in Peter's life where Jesus met with him and talked with him and taught him how to be a pastor. And so this is really, I think, meaningful for Peter as he writes these words. Maybe you've heard of this, but don't ever follow anyone that isn't limping, right? Follow leaders who limp. Peter limped into this calling as a pastor. Remember, he denied Jesus 3 times. Right before Jesus' death, he denies him 3 times, and Jesus dies, then Jesus rises again, and right before Jesus ascends, he meets with Peter in this kind of profound moment on the beach. Can you imagine meeting with Jesus in this kind of sweet moment of discipleship on the beach, and they're eating fish? Like, it's just awesome. And there's this moment where Jesus gently pastors Peter and restores him, and then calls him to pastor too. It's really beautiful. I want to show it to you. In John chapter 21, verse 15 and 17, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" He's probably talking about the fish, and he had his boat and all that. Peter had kind of gone back to his fishing business, and Jesus is going to call him to be a pastor. And Peter says, "Yes, yes, you know that I love you." And Jesus said again, "Okay, feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Well, tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Just this beautiful moment where Jesus restores and redeems Peter, like gives them the opportunity to three times in a redemptive way say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I wonder if just as a quick aside, if sometimes you beat yourself up over your sin, and instead you should just receive the love of Jesus and tell him you love him too. Like, what if we stopped thinking about this so much as rules, right? There's rules, and we have to obey them, but that greater than that, there's a relationship, and Jesus is saying, I forgive you, and I love you, and you tell him, I love you too, and I wonder what that might do to your soul as well in the midst of sin. Have you ever told God you love him? But this sweet moment here where Jesus is pastoring Peter and at the same time calling him away from his fishing business, doesn't even say, hey, be fishers of men. Now he just says, I want you to feed my sheep, right? I want you to tend my sheep. This word right here is literally the same word in 1 Peter 5 that says shepherd. It's poimen, it's pastor, my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. That's what a pastor does. A pastor feeds the sheep, protects the sheep, and cares for the sheep. In our kind of language, when we're training pastors, we'll say that a pastor knows the people, feeds the people, leads the people, and protects the people. That's what a pastor is meant to do, right? So this is real clear instructions for what that looks like. Pastors are to teach, and they're to feed you the truth of God and his word, whether that's through sermons or preaching or praying or counseling or even just in everyday language. And that's the primary way in which a pastor pastors, is through teaching, right? Not just from the stage, but certainly this counts, and in every which way. And so that means you need to be very, 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 what you should care most about when it comes to a church is the teaching of the church. What you should be most discerning about is the teaching of the church in every which way, how we pray, the songs that we sing. All of that is teaching, and that is the primary way in which we pastor you, and you should be most discerning about that. Or you should care more about that than how much fun your kids are going to have in children's ministry or the style of music. This is so important because you are getting taught and preached to daily out in the world. Like, it's crazy. Every time you open up your phone, which is usually the first thing that we do in the morning, we're being taught something. Every time we watch something, we're being taught something. We're being shaped by the culture we're in. And so the teaching of the church is monumentally important. Right? That's the most important thing. That's how a church or a pastor would shepherd the people of the flock. Second thing that he tells them to do is to exercise oversight, right? To exercise oversight, meaning this is the word episkopos. It's how you get the word episcopal or bishop. Same word as bishop. I always joke, you can call me pastor or you can call me bishop. It's fine, either way. And some people have, which is great, but you don't have to. Okay. Because elders rule, right? They have oversight. The elders are the ruling authority of the church. Paul talks about this in 1 Peter or 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Elders rule, right? The pastors are the ruling authority. Another word is superintendent. Right? This is the administrative part of leading the church. The elders are determining the direction of the church. They're guarding the theological gate of the church. They're stewarding the finances of the church. They're thinking about the ministries that need to happen, the classes that need to happen, the initiatives that need to happen for the church. They're raising up leaders to serve the church well. They're hiring staff, firing staff. They're doing church discipline. All the administrative functions of the church at that kind of high authority level, that's what the elders are supposed to do. They are ruling, okay? And because elders are in this kind of authority, notice up here that this is in plural, right? It's the elders among you. This isn't just one elder. This isn't, I didn't go to college, y'all. I don't know how to spell plural. Right, it's elders, Right? It's plural. Nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in the Bible does it have one pastor pastoring a church. You always have multiple, a team, a plurality of elders eldering the church because they are in authority, and you should never trust anyone that's in authority that isn't also in under authority. Let me say it again. I've been saying this for years. I'll keep saying it. Do not submit yourself to authority that isn't also under authority. That's not safe. I've always used this example, single gals. Do not marry a guy, right, making him one of your spiritual servant leaders who will not himself submit to authority. He doesn't honor his parents. He hates his boss. He thinks all the government is fools. He won't become a member of a church and submit to his own spiritual authority. That is not a guy that you want to submit to. You submit to elders who are also under the authority of elders, okay? So I just get one vote. I don't get any sort of veto power because I'm the lead pastor. That means nothing, okay? It literally means nothing. I've tried. It just means nothing. I can get outvoted. I'm always right, but sometimes more of them are wrong than I am. And so they outvote me. That's actually not true. I'm pretty sure, I don't know that we've ever not been in complete agreement on anything we've ever voted on, which is awesome. But that's the point. Like, I'm under the authority of the elders. They're under the authority of the team of elders as well. And we submit to those who are also under authority because Jesus is our supreme authority, not some man, not some woman, not some boss. And that's just a reality, okay? And so the elders submit to one another, they teach, and they rule. Third thing is they are to be examples to the flock. Right? So we should be able to point to Pastor Brent or point to Pastor Seth or myself or any of the other elders and say, man, that's what we're talking about. Follow them as they follow Christ. No, they're not perfect, but there's this trajectory of godliness, this pursuit of Jesus. And this is the type of person that we're saying, man, begin to pursue that kind of guy, that kind of Christian. That's what we're talking about here. The elders should be an example, which is another reason why you should have a plurality, because one guy can't share his life with everybody. I can't share my life with all 800 people in this church. Y'all would kill me. I'd have to go on a sabbatical every year. Right? Can't do that. We need other guys. We need other people that we can point to and say, that's an example of what it means to pursue Jesus, to love Jesus, and to be a Christian in this kind of day, right? Which is why we're always needing more pastors. We're a church planting church. We send pastors out to plant churches all the time. Pastor Jake is going out to plant a church in North Fort Worth here in 4 months, right? So we're always needing more pastors to shepherd a growing church. And even right now, God is calling some of you men to be a pastor. Heed that call, listen to that, and then call me, okay? Because we need that kind of, we need more pastors in the church that are willing to bleed out for their people, care for their people, serve their people, show up on the doorstep when their people need a pastor. Right? Sometimes you just need a pastor to love you, pray for you, talk to you, counsel you, help you. That is huge, and so we need more of you. Some of you, you're plumbers, you're engineers, you're baristas. You have no thought that you would ever be called a pastor. No thought that God would ever call you. I was playing minor league baseball. Okay, God can call anyone with no college degree. That's the theme today. Sorry, we're gonna use the 11 o'clock podcast now. no concept that I would be called a pastor. That God would call me to pastor a church. God is calling some of you to pastor this church with us. It is a huge call. It's a heavy call, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Right? Okay. So those are the three things. We shepherd the flock, we exercise oversight, we're examples, and then there's three ways in which he says we are to do this. He says, first, don't do this under compulsion, but willingly, meaning don't do this out of some sense of duty. Oh, the paradox, they're young, they keep sending their pastors away, the pastor doesn't have a diploma on his wall, and they need help, right? I'll just do it, right? I'll do it, I went to seminary, I'm older, whatever, you know, I'll do it. Don't do that. Don't do that. In fact, none of you, like if you're a pastor or a leader, you're a boss, you're a friend in the church, don't ever do something out of just mere duty, right? You should have a sense of duty. That's not bad, but it has to be built motivated out of a sense of love, because if you don't, you won't actually serve people and you won't finish the job. You'll burn out. You won't do it well. It just won't be the way in which it's meant to be done, right? When it comes to people that are hard to love, you need to have that sense of calling and willingness to endure when it gets hard. Don't do this just because you think we need you, okay? Do this because you have the sense of calling. You want to do it. There's a willingness in you. 1 Timothy 3, it says that those who aspire to the office of overseer, it's a good thing. You have to aspire to it, though, okay? You have to be willing to do it. Second thing, he says, don't do this for shameful gain, okay, but eagerly. So pastors cannot, and I think this is obvious, cannot be greedy, right? If pastors are doing this for themselves, for their platform, for their brand, for their pocketbook, that is a ridiculous thing. The Bible says that's not okay, not even close. If you're doing it for that, right, a microphone, a title, a position, if you're doing it for that, then you should probably do something else. In fact, in Peter's next letter, he'll address those kinds of leaders, those pastors, who do it out of greed. He says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, okay? Because they want something from you, or they want to build a platform, or they want to make a lot of money, or they want a big church so they can make a lot of money. And so they will exploit you with false words. And by the way, these false words are usually words that tickle the ears. They're not bad words, they're good words. They're words you want to hear. The words that are saying, man, everything's great and awesome. Oh, you want to do that? Sure, that's fine. Jesus is loving. And it's those kinds of false words that you're going to hear, because the bigger the church, the more money they make. The bigger the platform, the more money they make. They're doing it out of greed. That is not okay. It's not okay. And listen, like, I'm thankful for where we are as a church. We're almost 9 years in, my wife and I feel blessed by what the elders have decided to pay us. We feel great about where we're at. It's really nice. But listen, this job is too hard if you're trying to do this for money. Okay, you got to make the big money for this to be worth it. Just for my, like, I'm talking about like private jet money. Okay, Joel Osteen money. I said it. Right, Creflo dollars you have to make for this job to just be about the money, okay? Okay? And so pastors cannot, should not be greedy, okay? I said his name, don't worry about it. And then lastly, and this is, I think, is most important, especially in our day, elders are not to be domineering over those in your charge. Right, so they are in charge, right? There's a charge, elders are in charge, right? They're the ruling authority of the church, but especially because they're the ruling authority, they must not be domineering. I need to rant a little bit here because of what we see in our context and culture, and even what we see in our church, is exactly that. We see this domineering behavior all around us. We're seeing examples of domineering authority. And it's really great about what God is doing, because he is cleaning out his church, and he's also pointing to the world as well, as this is an epidemic in our context, where studio heads are abusing their authority, politicians are abusing their authority, churches are covering up abuse in their churches, abusing their authority. That is not okay. That is not okay. God does not play that. He is not okay with that, and he is cleaning house. Because people in authority are not to be domineering. And I just, like, what makes me most furious is the church stuff. We are meant to be an alternate culture in a culture of chaos, right? Light in the midst of darkness. We have to be the place where people look to and say, when something's wrong out there, they notice that it's wrong because they see what's right here. Oh, this is how authority should look. This is how leadership should look. This is what it looks like for men to be men, or husbands to be husbands. This is what you should do when abuse happens. This is what happens when people are being cared for, they're being met in their pain. When you can go to someone with your pain and not have to expend emotional energy to suppress it and actually feel safe. This is what it looks like. The church needs to be that place. Okay, the church needs to be that kind of place. We have to be that alternate culture, especially when we start to see the crap that we're seeing in the world around us. Pastors should not, cannot, it is not okay for them to be domineering. And it starts in the home, husbands. It starts in the home as dads, because those that are abusive in the home or domineering in the home or harsh in the home will then, and then are made pastors in the church, become harsh and domineering and abusive here. Okay, so this is a just kind of a weighty moment just for all of us. Just let that settle in, that we're going to be gentle, patient, careful as pastors and husbands and fathers as we dedicate these kids. They aren't sweet all the time. They grow up and they turn 4 and 6 and 9. And we have to respond with gentleness and patience. I know that God's furious over this stuff because Peter, he's been meditating on Ezekiel 34 as he's writing this. There's some clues in the text that that's the pastors in Ezekiel 34 where God is condemning the elders in Israel. That's what he has in mind when he's writing this. And here's one of the verses that I bet he was meditating on in Ezekiel 34:4, where God says this to the abusive pastors, the domineering shepherds in Israel: the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you rule them. Right? Not with patience and gentleness. That's what a pastor does. But force and harshness, that's what it means to be domineering. A pastor cannot be forceful. He has to be patient. You know why? People take a long time to grow. You know how I know people take a long time to grow? I take a long time to grow. And so we have to be patient with one another. And people have hard hearts sometimes. I know this because I have a hard heart sometimes, especially when somebody's telling you what to do or what you can't do. And so when a pastor is instructing or confronting or admonishing or encouraging someone towards something and there's a hardness of heart, he can't be harsh, but he has to be gentle. Because we have hard hearts, we take a long time, only the Lord can change our hearts. Patience and gentleness, that is the way of the pastor, not domineering behavior or abusive behavior at all, right? At all. Okay, so pastors, they are to lead with willingly, they are to lead eagerly, they are to lead with patience and gentleness, not in a domineering way at all. And then he gives them this encouragement. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, right? That's who? Yeah. Jesus is our senior pastor. The elders, the pastors, will receive this unfading crown of glory. That's the glory he's talking about up here. I don't think this means that as pastors, we get some sort of special reward. In fact, the New Testament, a few times, it talks about these kind of crowns that we receive when our faith endures to the end. So, for instance, in Hebrews, 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul will talk about this crown. Henceforth, there is laid up for me this crown of righteousness. The Apostle John in Revelation has Jesus saying, hey, be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Right? And Peter's saying, and also you get this crown of glory. So I think it's talking about all that Peter's been talking about from the beginning of his letter, this inheritance that we receive, this our faith endures to the end, even in the face of suffering and persecution. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And there's praise and there's honor and there's glory for us. And we've just been saying this whole time, like, that's amazing. This whole thing is very obviously about Jesus, but yet we're adopted into the family of God because of Jesus. And our Father says, man, I delight in you, and it's good work that you're doing, and you made it to the end, and there's praise, and there's honor, and there's glory, and there's crowns of life and righteousness and glory. Like, all of that is for you. And so pastors can be encouraged. He's encouraging the pastors. He's saying, man, you're going to receive one of these crowns too. You're going to receive one of these crowns too. Endure to the end, and you'll receive the reward. And I just think it's such a special just consideration, like, to know that our Father delights in us, is waiting for us to finish. Like, did you know that God delights in you? Like, a father that that is seeing his child take its first steps, to his daughter graduating from college, to getting your first job, like every step of the way, just like a good dad would rejoice in his kid, the father rejoices in you. And when you get to the end, he just can't contain himself. Like, that's just amazing. I was crying at my desk just thinking, all I have to do is preach faithfully and make it to the end. And God says, well done. That's amazing. Right? We can endure suffering. We can endure hard things, knowing that God delights in us and sees us to the end. And then just notice real quick that this chief shepherd, right, the senior pastor, is Jesus. That there just should be so much hope for you, especially those of you that have experienced just bad authority, bad spiritual authority in your life. Jesus is the only perfect pastor. Right? Jesus is a perfect pastor who will not let you down. Jesus lays down his life for the sins of his sheep. Right? Jesus is the only one that can make you lie down in green pastures, who will restore your soul. There's just so much hope found in trusting in Pastor Jesus, okay? So that's what shepherds are to do, pastors are to do. And then Peter, he tells us how you're to respond. He says in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. There's some debate over this word younger. Does it mean age, or is this talking about younger in the faith? There's some debate over that, over the word. It doesn't really matter all that much. The idea of elders kind of comes from the Old Testament elders in Israel. And typically, the pastors of a church are the older men in the church, right? They're going to be the more mature people in the church. We're a young church. I'm 40 now, so I'm old. And we're a young church, and I'm older than most of you. Pastor Brent is like 100 in Paradox years. He's old. And so this is saying those of you who are younger, those of you that are just members of the church, not pastors, he's saying be subject to, submit to the elders. Okay? That's what he's saying. Now, put out of your mind just for a moment the perfect pastor. The pastor that's custom tailored to your every desires and needs. The pastor that agrees with you on everything. Okay? Put that guy aside. Just think of the ordinary, everyday, imperfect pastor. That's who Peter is saying, I want you to submit to them. I want you to be subject to these imperfect, yet faithful group of men who are going to lead the church in faithfulness to my word. In fact, this is all over the Bible, Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as to those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Right? Peter's saying, those that are called to lead and love and serve and care for you, would you submit to them? Would you follow them? Would you listen to them? Okay, what might that mean? It means become a member of a church. If that's not us, that's fine. Go to another church, but become a member at a church. I'm not sure how you can obey these texts in the Bible that say to submit to your elders without actually becoming what we call a partner in the church. Take the survey that we sent out this week. You should have received an email having you take a spiritual assessment because we want to know how to care for you better. We want to know, where are we as a church? We want to grow in that. So take that. Give of your money to support the church. Jump on a team and serve in the family. Come to the prayer meetings on Tuesday as we've organized. It basically, anything that doesn't, if it aligns with Jesus and the scriptures, then you should do it. And you should be a part of it. If it doesn't align with Jesus and the scriptures, you shouldn't do it. And you should tell us you seem out of alignment with Jesus and the scriptures. But that's what it would mean to submit to the elders of the church. But the reality is we're going to make mistakes, right? We're going to make mistakes. There's no perfect church and there's no perfect leader. The right church and the right leader are the ones that point you to the perfect pastor, the chief shepherd, Jesus. We will make mistakes, okay? That's going to happen. I will disappoint you for sure. I'm sure I already have. But the right church and the right pastor, wherever God would call you, is the one that points to the perfect pastor, Jesus. In Ezekiel, after God condemns the pastors that aren't pastoring well, that are domineering, here's what he says, and this is just awesome, and I'll close with this. He says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep." Notice all the I's here. "I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down. God gives you rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Right? Jesus is our senior pastor. Jesus will lead us. It's only Jesus that put on a crown of thorns, who was mocked and belittled as a leader. It's only Jesus that would lay down his life for the sheep, for his church, right? Like, you think about this, these crowns, right? Jesus had a crown of thorns. And what do we get because of it? The crown of life and righteousness and glory. That's what a good shepherd does. He lays down his life for the sheep. And so our hope as we are this church of members and elders and men and women together, empowered by the Spirit, doing this work of the church in a post-Christian context that's going to get harder and harder and harder. Our hope is in Jesus. Our eyes are set on Jesus, and it's Jesus that will lead us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace to us, that you would pastor us, that you would lead us, you would care for us. God, we thank you. And we ask that you would bring about healing in our hearts as we consider maybe where we've been wounded, maybe where we have been hurt by those in the church, authority, leaders, coaches, teachers. God, bring healing as we consider your right leadership, your good pastoring, Jesus. You meet us exactly where we are. You create a context for meaning, helping us to just understand what we're experiencing. But then you don't leave us there. You take us by the hand and give us a way forward. Yes, thank you. Would you bring healing even now? Would you lead us even now? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.